Why? Because before is a term we use to measure an interval of time through a unit of space. There is no before God. Why? Because God's eternal. So God has always existed, and the Bible tells us that God spoke the universe into the existence. Genesis 1:1. John 1:3 says, through him all things were made. And with him nothing was made that has been made. That's pretty clear who the Creator is, according to Scripture. Colossians 1:16, I love this one. All things have been created through him and for him. Now, if God is the Creator, can I say what? He can do what he pleases with the creation. He can design it any way he wants. When you own something, you can actually trash a house that you own or a car that you own, and the police cannot come and arrest you for trashing your house or trashing your home. Why? Because it belongs to you. So God, who is the Creator, has a way of designing things the way he wants things to be, through him and for him. Interestingly, we talk about what's going on in our world in 2020 and 2021, and we see pandemics, we see social justice warriors, we see all the anarchists in the streets, realizing, hey, things are not the way they ought to be. How many of you figured that out? Things are not the way they should be. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to say, hey, things are messed up, man. You know? Barna did some research. Here's what they found. I think we have it on the overhead. Yeah. 73% of American adults claim to have made a decision to believe in Jesus at one time in their life. 73%. Barna went on to find out that only 3% of people born from 1995, which would be millennials and Gen Zers, they're 35 years old or less, only 3%, say 3%, only 3% of those people have a biblical worldview. Now, is there a disconnect here? I think there is. When you get almost 80% saying, I have a relationship with God, or I prayed a prayer to receive Christ in my heart, and only 1 out of 23 adults don't believe or don't live according to what the Bible says, we have a major problem. Oh yeah, I believe Jesus died. I believe he loves me and has a wonderful plan for my life. I don't know if I believe all this stuff about hell. I'm not sure if I believe, you know, sleeping with your boyfriend, if your girlfriend, you know, if you really love them. I'm sure maybe God understands those things. And you get all this kind of conundrum happening in our culture when really what you need to see is, what does the book say about it? What does the owner's manual say about life? If he made us, he designed us. God has made everything for a purpose. Where purpose is not known, abuse is inevitable. We call that sin. Sex is a beautiful thing, but outside the confines of marriage, it's very destructive. It's very harmful. It destroys peoples. It destroys societies. It destroys whole communities. We don't have time to get into that, but the point is, God made you. He knows how you and I are meant to function, how we're supposed to be designed to operate. It's okay to say amen. So what exactly is a biblical worldview, Ken? What are you trying to get at? Well, I'm glad you asked. Next slide. A biblical worldview consists of these 8 items. Number 1, Jesus lived a sinless life. The Bible declares that Jesus came from God through the seed of a woman without a human father, and he lived a perfect, sinless life. Number 2, that God is all-powerful and God is all-knowing. In other words, God can do anything God wants to do. Not only that, God is all-knowing. He is omniscient. He has all the power and all the knowledge, and God is God because he knows everything and can do anything except break his own word. He won't do that. Number 3, salvation is a gift and cannot be earned. You cannot work your way to heaven. You can give your money to the poor. You can feed the homeless. God bless you for doing that. But it will not bring grace and redemption into your life. Only the blood of Jesus and the grace of God can save you. You can go to church. You can give money to the poor. You can work for the Salvation Army. You can do all these wonderful things. And I'm telling you, if you're doing those things, please don't stop. But I'm saying if you're using that as a merit to get you into heaven, you're barking up the wrong tree. It's by grace. We're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 10. Salvation is a gift we cannot earn. 4, Satan is real. The devil is real. You say, oh, I don't believe that. Well, that he's already got you deceived. That's a good sign, you know. Amen. Let me tell you something. You don't have to. I've traveled to many countries, and I can tell you, you don't have to go to Africa or South America or parts of Asia and convince people there's a devil. They already know there is. They know there is. I was in Zimbabwe one time speaking in Harare, Zimbabwe, and they asked me, would I come pray for a guy that was in their church? And I said, what's the problem? They said, well, he went to a witch doctor in Harare. And because he had migraine headaches, he went to a witch doctor and asked the witch doctor to please help him. So the witch doctor made an incantation, made a potion, and poured it over his head, and then drove a nail into the man's skull. What the witch doctor did to a man looking for medical help with migraines. They x-rayed him and they got the nail out, but he was harassed, plagued with fear, plagued with demons coming and talking to him at night. We went and prayed for him, got him set free, totally delivered. He became a great member of the church, knowing there's a devil. Why? Because there's a God who can overcome that devil. Yeah. Ladies and gentlemen, Satan is real. Amen. He is real. And if you try to lessen it or mitigate it, you're falling into this whole secular thing. Well, it's in your mind. It's your imagination. Let me tell you, he is a real force. And that's why Jesus had to come. He came to overcome the works of the evil one, Satan. A Christian worldview includes that. You'd be amazed how many Christians say, I don't believe in the devil. That's just an analogy to get us to know the evil exists out there somewhere in some psychological form. Number 5. Christians have the responsibility to share their faith with other Christians or with other people. You and I have the responsibility to share our faith with others who don't know God. Is anyone in here, do you know someone who isn't a Christian? May I see your hand? You know anyone? Okay, most of you are locked up in Christian convents. And you need to get out. They're everywhere. There are people who don't know Jesus. You need to be able to talk to them, invite them to church, invite them to a Bible study, invite them to do the purple book that we're going over. Okay? We have a responsibility to evangelize, to share our faith, to make disciples. Yeah. Number 6, the Bible is accurate and reliable with all that it teaches. Everything that this book teaches is reliable. Everything. Now, there are some things it doesn't teach about. It doesn't teach about chemistry. There's nothing in here about the weight of sodium molecule. But everything it does address is accurate in Scripture. You need to know that. Number 7, absolute morals exist. There are rights and there are wrongs. How many know that's true? Whether you like it or not, 2 + 2 = 4 everywhere on the planet. Amen. Some of you here love the number 6 or the number 8. I've got bad news for you. 2 + 2 = 4, even though 8 is your favorite number. There are absolute truths that exist regardless of your and my preferences. Amen. You understand? There are truths. There is a true north. You may think there is no true north. Let me tell you, there is a true north. And the reason you know there has to be a true north is because if you're heading south to go to Miami, you better know where north is because you have to go to the binary side. You have to go to the opposite side. If there's a right, there's got to be a... If there's an up, there's got to be a... See, you guys are smart. God has given us a binary world to say, look, murder is wrong. Yeah. It's wrong to put your knee on a man's neck and choke him to death Not because he's a black man, not because he happens to be a white man, not because he happens to be Hispanic, not because he happens to be Asian, but because he's made in the image of God. Regardless of his color. It's wrong. It's sin. It's evil. Have you noticed you don't have to teach people how to do evil? Have you noticed that? How many here have children? Okay, you guys know there's such thing as moral depravity. The fallen nature that little kids will do instinctively wrong things. You say, well, they're so sweet and cute, and they are. That's what makes them so sinister. They're so adorable, and they're beautiful, and they're kissable, and you want to hug them, and they're just so cute. And you think, there's something in that little cute face that is defying what God wants it to do and what I'm telling it to do. You say, well, I'm not sure I believe that. Well, just put two toddlers in the room with one toy. You'll see human nature come out real quick. If you don't believe me, just try it. And number eight, moral truths are defined in the Bible. The Bible tells us what the Ten Commandments are and what the moral law is. I was at the University of Florida years ago talking, and I was talking to a guy, and he goes, I'm not sure I believe that there is an external moral code that we should live by. I said, well, let me ask you a question. He was a Jewish guy. And I said, do you have a moral code by which you live by? He goes, well, not officially, but I said, well, how do you live your life? He goes, well, I think it's probably wrong to lie to people because I don't want anyone to lie to me. I think it's wrong to murder someone because I don't want anyone to kill me. It's probably wrong for me to rob somebody because I certainly don't want people to steal from me. And when I get married, I would like my wife to be faithful because it would really hurt if she cheated on me. So I guess that's a probably good one. And he went down verbatim, and he did almost eight of the Ten Commandments. And I turned to this Jewish guy, to Exodus chapter 20. I said, would you please read this for me? He read it, and he said, wow, this is amazing. He said, the Bible agrees with me. I said, no, I think the Bible, you agree with the Bible. Can I tell you something? The truth is written in your heart, even though you suppress it, even though we push it down. It's in there. Why? God has inscribed it on our heart. There is a moral truth in the Bible. The Bible reminds us of the way we ought to live, being designed by God, put here by God, one day to be judged by God. We have an origin. We have a meaning, purpose. We have a morality. And we will have a destiny, ladies and gentlemen. And that's why having a proper biblical worldview, a proper biblical foundation is so important in our postmodern, relativistic world that we live in, where everything's okay. As long as you feel sincere. Can I tell you what? Sincerity is the worst judge. It's the worst measure of reality. You can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. I have many times been sincere, but I was wrong. Sincerity is a poor filter to judge reality and empirical evidence in our world as we go by. All right, let me read this. Join with me in Genesis chapter 1. We'll read through this real quick. Genesis chapter 1, then we're going to answer some questions in your blanks. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the water. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw the light was good. God saw the light was good. God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was the evening, and there was the morning of one day. Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the water, and let the separate the water from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters from which were below and the expanse from the waters which were above of the expanse. And it was so. God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and morning and a second day. Then God said, let the waters below the earth be gathered in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the earth and the gathering of the waters, he called the seas. And God saw it, and it was good. It was good. Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees, and earth bearing fruit from their own kind, with seed in them, and it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their own kind, trees bearing fruit with seeds in them after their own kind. And God saw that it was good. He saw that it was good. It was an evening, and then there was the morning of the third day. Then God said, let there be light in the expanse of the heavens. And he separated the day from the night, and let the sign of the seasons, and for the days and the years, and let them be for the light in the expanse of the heavens to give light to the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light to the earth, and govern the days and the nights, and separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. He saw that it was good. And there was evening, and then there was the fourth day. Then God said, let the waters teem and swarm with living creatures. Let the birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. And God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves within them, within the water, swarming after their own kind, and even the winged birds after their own kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the waters and seas and let the birds multiply on the earth. There was evening and then there was the fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their own kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their own kind. And it was so. Then God made the beasts of the earth after their kind and the cattle after their kind and everything that creeps on the ground after its own kind. And God saw that it was good. It was good. So your first 10 blanks, if you're following along, is good. Everything God made was good. Say, everything God did was good. That's your answer for the first fill in the blank there. If you're following online, just fill in good, 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 good. All right? So here we see the biblical account of what God did. He made everything in creation, and it was good. Right. Now, something's happened, hasn't it, since that point? Because all you have to do is look at the evening news and know that things aren't good anymore. Things are not the way they were originally created. But I like this next verse. Genesis 1, 27. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his image. And in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. Fill the earth. Subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, notice what it says here. God made a distinction when he made man. He made man and woman after his own image. In Latin, this is known as the Imago Dei, the image of God. What is the difference between killing a chicken and killing a human being? Human beings bear the image of God. Chickens do not. What's the difference between murdering an unformed baby or a baby formed in the womb? They bear the image of God. No matter your color, no matter your race, if you are after the image of the Creator, you have the Imago Dei. And notice what God gave to Adam and Eve when he made them. He said, I want you to rule over the planet, subdue it, rule over it, and I want you to go and fill the earth. Fill the earth. Say that with me. Okay, what are we to fill it with? We're to fill it with ourselves, of course, but what's he saying more exactly? We're to fill it with the image of God. We're to fill it. Why? Because we're image bearers. I bear the image of God. You bear the image of God. What gives you value is not your race. It's not how much money you have in the bank. It's whose image are you walking in? You are made in the image of God. Here he says that because you are after my image, you are a vice regent and you will rule over the planet. You won't be like the other animals. You're different because you have my image. Now, we're meant to go and fill the earth, not just with buildings and highways and cars and new homes. That's wonderful. But we're meant to fill the earth with the image of God, with a reflection of who God really is. That's what Christianity is called. We're meant to be a reflection of who the divine God is. Are you with me?
Yes.
This is biblical worldview.
Yes.
Well, I believe in Jesus. No, it's more than that. It's good that you believe in Jesus, but can you know something? That you, without Jesus, you were made in the image of God. And because you're a fallen creature like I am, God had to send Jesus to redeem us from the penalty of sin. But now we are vice regents. We are meant to be representatives, lights in a dark world, to represent and extend God's image in the world. We are commissioned, ladies and gentlemen, to be light bearers. We're to be the city set on the hill, like Jesus talked about. We're to be the lamp put on the lampstand. You say, well, I don't have my little light. You know, we used to sing, well, let my little light shine. You don't have a little light. You've got a big light, sweetheart. If you're in the image of God, well, I could preach on that, but I won't. It's very clear language in the Bible that God made us in his image and gave us dominion over all the creature and authority over the planet which he put us on. Let's turn now to Genesis, and we're going to finish up our fill in the blank. Genesis chapter 3. Something happened. So God made everything, it was good. Say that with me. It was
good.
When God had made everything, it was
good.
Now something happens in chapter 3. Let's read. Now the serpent was more crafty than all the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said to you, you shall not eat from the tree in the garden? Notice what the enemy does immediately. He questions God's authority. Did God really say that? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the tree of the garden we may eat, but from the tree from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you will surely not die. You won't die. Don't you know something? God's holding out on you, Eve. He knows that tree is the sweetest, it's the best in the garden. He just doesn't want you to enjoy it. For God knows that the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. Can I tell you what the problem is, ladies and gentlemen, in the 21st century world, is we all want to be our own gods. We all want to determine what's true, what's right and wrong in our own little private universe. Same problem Eve and Adam had is the same problem you and I are dealing with today. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eye, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from the fruit and ate it and gave it to her husband who was with her. People say, well, Eve got us. No. The husband was right there. He could have prevented it any moment. He was meant to cover his wife. He did not. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Then they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves. What'd they do? They hid themselves from the presence of God. Then God called out to the man and said to him, where are you? Can I tell you, have you ever noticed when God asks you a question, he's not really looking for information, he already knows? Where are you? And he knows where you are. He wants to find out, Adam, do you know where you're at? Do you know emotionally what you have just done? Do you know psychologically and morally what you have just chosen? Where are you? I know you're over in the woods hiding from me, but do you know where you're at spiritually? And evidently, Adam and Eve did not know. He says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. And when they sewed together, and God asked where they were, and the Lord came to them and called to the man. And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid. What happened to Adam and Eve, who had a great relationship with God? They became afraid. Because I was naked and hid myself. And he said, who told you you were naked? Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? The man said to the woman, the woman whom you gave me, she gave me fruit from the tree. God, this woman that you gave me, the woman you gave me, God, she was the culprit. So much for lover boy, huh? He's throwing her under the bus immediately, isn't he? Notice human nature. Notice what we do when we're caught with sin and we're guilty. We try to blame others. It was my parents. It was my job. It was my boss. It was my wife. It was my children. It was my lack of education. We're always wanting to fix it outside, externally. The real problem is internal. The real problem is inside here, ladies and gentlemen. I had a guy talk to me. He said, why does God allow evil in the world? I wish God would get rid of evil. A university student. I said, well, if you want God to get rid of evil, he's going to have to get rid of you and me. He goes, what? I said, we're the perpetrators of evil. Have you noticed people are the ones who lie? People are the ones who steal? People are the ones who sets fires to houses and with arson? God's not up there doing it. He gives you a free choice. And because he protects your liberty to choose, you have the propensity to do evil because of your fallen nature. If God gets rid of evil, he's got to get rid of you. Well, no, I don't want that. You know, do you want to be a robot then and just be programmed by God? No, I really want to have a choice. Well, here we are. God has given you and I a choice. We can choose to love God or we can choose to love evil and love our own carnal flesh and blame everything out there. It was the woman, God, that you gave me. And notice what happened. God changed everything. He curses the serpent and tells the man and woman, you have to leave the garden. Why? Because everything has changed now. And even before they left the garden, God had a plan. One day I will send a crusader. One day I will send a champion. And he will break the skull of the serpent. And he will deliver fallen humanity. Now this is the beginning. This is Genesis 1. Now, looking at it this way, does it kind of help your worldview a little bit? Is that, wait a minute, sin is not just out there, sin is in here. That's why Jesus said, it's to your advantage I go away, because when I go away, the Holy Spirit will come and he will live in you. I don't need just Jesus next to me, I need Jesus in me, amen. I need a new nature. My old nature is corrupt, it's fallen. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, this is the beginning. This is the foundation. If we don't have the foundations right, everything else we do for the rest of the year is going to fall on deaf ears and come to null and void. Lay the right foundations. Let's put the right glasses on. Let's see and perceive and filter with the right worldview, shall we? Okay, let's look in your book. If you've got it with you, those who are following online, we're about to close here. Notice what it says in lesson one. It says, how many commands did God give Adam and Eve? One. Not to eat of the fruit. Just one. What was God's command for the first human? Don't eat of that tree. It was really simple. You can do anything else you want. Just don't eat of that one. How did Adam and Eve respond to God's command in Genesis 3, 6, and 7? They disobeyed and they did what they wanted. Why? They wanted to be their own gods. They wanted to be their own boss. Number five, in the light of this, do you think that you would have responded any differently? I've had people say, well, if I was there, I'd have run from, I always hate snakes, I would have run from, well, I think you and I would have done the same thing. Why? We would have had the same propensities. We have it even today. Number six, who tempted Eve? It was Satan. The temptation is always outside until we embrace it. Then it becomes with inside. It's conceived as lust and desires. But it's always outside. Satan did. Number seven, how did Adam and Eve react after their eyes were open and realized they had been naked? Notice what they did. They sewed fig leaves together. They covered themselves. And they hid from God. Kind of sounds like you and me, doesn't it? Whenever we do something wrong, we We want to cover it. We want to disguise it. And we kind of hide from God. We kind of run back. Oh, God, you saw him. I shouldn't have looked at that on YouTube. I shouldn't have said those words to my wife or husband. I shouldn't have thought that thought. You know, I cheated on this thing. I gossiped in here. I shouldn't have done that. And we kind of floss over it. Well, you know, it really wasn't gossip. We were just wanting to pray for sister so-and-so. No, it was gossip. Don't candy coat it. Well, I'm gonna get around. When I get around to it, I'm gonna really catch up on my tithes and offerings. Well, yeah. When I really hit it big, you know, when I get this raise, if you can't tithe when you're making $1,000, you're not gonna tithe when you're making $20,000. You won't. There'll be other things that will come. If you can't tithe with $10, you will not tithe with $100,000. Don't make up excuses. Don't hide behind all this religious stuff or, you know, use this the religious jargon that many times, well, I just love the Lord and, you know, his grace is sufficient for me. That sounds wonderful and great, but are you living according to his word? Are the foundations of who we are without Christ really resonating in your, in my heart? Notice here, humanity covered up and hid from God. What did God do? Knowing they were lying, knowing they were guilty, knowing that they had sinned, what did God do? He came and looked for them. In the cool of the evening, he was searching for them. Can I tell you what? God hasn't changed. He's still looking for you. He's still looking for me, knowing that we were guilty. Sometimes I'll run up against, when I do lectures and I speak at different universities, I'll have people that say, well, you know, I've really been looking for God for a long time. I look, I said, you're not looking for God. That's like a criminal saying, I'm looking for the police. You're not looking for God. You're using a little smoke screen, but you really don't want the God of the Bible in your life. You want some God that will excuse you and let you sleep with your girlfriend and live in sin and compromise and somehow say, because your grandmother prayed a prayer, that you're right with God. You're not living for God. You're living for yourself and calling it Christianity. Let me tell you something. We've got to make sure, ladies and gentlemen, that we are teaching and preaching a biblical worldview so people can digest the Bible and become real Christians. God's looking. We hide. We're afraid of what people are going to think. We're afraid of what our image is going to be like. God says, forget all that. Take off the loincloth. Take off, I've seen your nakedness. Why don't you just repent? Why don't you just accept me as your Lord? I love you. I'm looking for you. This thing called grace and mercy is a real thing. None of us can earn it. None of us deserve it. It's God's goodness that he extends it. And that is the first lesson for our purple book. I hope you've enjoyed it. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, thank you so much for your word. Father, we thank you for the beginning of this lesson and going through the purple book, having firm foundations, biblical foundations, Christian foundations. God, I pray, even as we're just listening to your Holy Spirit, I pray right now, if there's anybody here, you say, Pastor Ken, I need to really build a Christian foundation. I believe in God. I even have a Bible. I've gone to church, but I don't really have a biblical Christian worldview. I need to really lay a proper foundation for 2021. I don't want to play church anymore. I don't want to play religion anymore. I'm tired of being hypocritical, saying one thing and living another. Today, I know and I see that God, he's looking for me. I'm hiding, I'm covering up, but he's already seen it. Because he knows everything. Because he loves me and he's willing to forgive and extend grace to me, I want him to take my hand. I want to take his hand. I want to be a man of God. I want to be a woman of God. No more playing games. No more churchianity. I want to be a man of God. I want to lay a proper foundation. I want to repent. I want to come out of the dark, and I want to stand in the light so I can be what God's called me to be. With your heads down, your eyes closed, if you're viewing online, and please just bow your head with us in the auditorium. Father, I thank you right now that you touch every heart. Anybody who would say, my foundation is crumbling. It's not a biblical foundation. It's not a Christian worldview. I need to repent. I need to come to the light. I need to lay the right foundation to build upon in this new year. Thank you, Jesus, for bringing me your truth. Thank you, for Jesus, for revealing your word to me today. And Lord, I thank you for dying on the cross that I might know you and be forgiven and walk in the light and be an image bearer for you in the earth. You prayed that prayer right now. I just want you to raise your hand and say, yeah, that's me, Pastor Ken. I prayed that prayer. Raise your hand up high. Yeah. God bless you. Father, every hand that's raised, you can put it down. Every hand that's raised, I pray you would seal this word in their heart. Those who prayed online, I just bless you now. We seal this word. Go out and start reading your Bible. Start taking this purple book. Go through it methodically with your family, with some friends, some neighbors, some business colleagues, whoever you can find. Not only will it help you be a better Christian, it'll cause you to make disciples, which is what God wants us all to be. So, Father, we thank you for this day. We give you praise and glory. Thank you for a wonderful start to this new year, 2021. And we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can you put your hands together and give God a great hand clap? Stand with me, if you would, please. If you just stand. If you're here today and you say, Pastor Ken, I'd like some prayer. I'd like to talk over maybe some of the stuff that we talked about today in the sermon. We're going to have our prayer team up here, so please don't leave. If you need someone to pray for you, if you need someone to answer questions or just help you sort out what's going on in your life, these people will be here. They'll pray with you. They'll minister to you. So whatever you need. So God bless you. We're so excited you came. And have a wonderful week, and we'll see you next Sunday. God bless you. You're dismissed.